endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Before we get into today's message, there's several things that I'd like to talk to you about. I believe I told you already that it became official that the judge who had been involved in these issues involving me for now almost 4 years, he has officially recused himself. And apparently it took less than a week for a new judge to get appointed. I was told by someone that I thought knew about these things better than I did, that transcripts for all the prior proceedings would have to be made. Then they'd be sent to the Supreme Court of Missouri. Then a new judge would be appointed. And I had previously seen that this had happened in another case, and it was about 4 months before a new judge was appointed. But in my situation, somehow it was done a whole lot faster. But there's a hearing set for this new judge this coming week on the 11th. And I'd ask you to please be in prayer concerning this. Once again, I absolutely have no idea what this hearing means or what will take place in it. So I'd ask you to pray for me for strength and for wisdom. This has been going on now for almost 4 years. You know, most people just don't really know what happens to a family and a man when the state declares war on them like this. I mean, the state has got unlimited resources and unlimited manpower. It just goes on and on and on, while the man and his family who are under this assault just have no choice but to have their lives in total upheaval. I mean, it affects everything. I mean, it makes everything in life just much, much, much more difficult. So please just pray for continued strength for the battle. Now, I've told you this before, but it keeps happening, and to me, when it happens, it's exciting, it's encouraging. And in case you didn't notice, I've changed gears now and moved on to something that's much more encouraging for me and what's going on now with our ministry. But the message that I preach for over 30 years now, it's not the popular message. The message I preach for over 30 years now, it's not... The vast majority of people, they don't flock to this message, and rather it's the opposite, and it's a message that's not well accepted. It's a message that many times is scoffed at, it's ridiculed, but I'm telling you that it is the truth, plain and simple, the message that all Bible prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus, in Yeshua, that he was the Messiah, that he was the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote concerning, that message is the truth. Jesus, Yeshua, is not a coming Messiah. He already came in the first century. He fulfilled every single prophecy in the book, and he is not coming back to this earth anytime for any reason. He's fulfilled everything. There's nothing left for him to do. And as a result, if a man truly and completely thinks this through, the correct biblical conclusion is this. If Jesus, if Yeshua fulfilled the prophets and the prophecies, then he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. And it's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingdom right now. And that kingdom is the government of God. That kingdom has a king. That kingdom has laws. That king and that kingdom demands exclusive obedience from its citizens. And dual citizenship with the world is not allowed in the new covenant world. The kingdom, the government of God, has a name, and that name is found in Ephesians chapter 2, and it's called the Commonwealth of Israel. And there's a reason for this. There's a reason it's called the Commonwealth of Israel, and it's because there was a promise made hundreds and hundreds of years ago to a man who had faith in God unlike any other man living in his day. And God had promised this man that he would bless his faith, making it a nation whose citizens would be more than the sands of the sea. And that nation eventually became known in the scripture as Israel, the Israel of God. And through the years, the faith of Abraham was seen through others, men such as Jacob and Mordecai, Nehemiah and David, Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and so many others that continue to pass on the faith of Abraham. Daniel comes to mind as a man that had the faith of Abraham that caused him to stand for the promised nation, for the coming Messiah and the king and the kingdom. All the actions and commentary of the old covenant world keeps bringing us to a focal nation of people that are built on the faith of Abraham. and explained in the lives of those that followed. For instance, to David, it was said that God would raise him up to sit on his throne forever. And Isaiah continued to teach this message. Ezekiel taught it. Daniel taught it. Zechariah taught it. Malachi taught it. And then along came John the Baptist, who taught the same message, though in his lifetime it was absolutely imminent. John the Baptist clearly and conclusively taught that the fulfillment of the promise to David, which was the explanation of the covenant with Abraham, that the fulfillment of the king and the kingdom was at hand. The wise men knew the timing. Philip and Nathanael knew the timing. For goodness sake, Herod knew the timing and then did everything he could to try to slaughter this coming king as a little child. The king, the fullness and completeness of the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had come in the first century, as we have all over this world have come to call it, the first century of the new covenant world, the last century of the old covenant world. The king had come. The king set up his kingdom and continued to call those people the Commonwealth of Israel, clearly named in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. This is a hated message. This is an unpopular message, but it is the truth. Admittedly, over the past 35 years, I have no idea how many others have come to these same conclusions as a result of this preacher and this ministry. But I will tell you this, when people get it, when their eyes are opened, they really get it. And it's a lot of fun to see. Very exciting, very encouraging. And they conclude the same things that I have. And that is exciting. It's very encouraging. Not because someone's agreeing with me. Don't get me wrong. But it's because they're agreeing with the clear teachings of the scriptures and the clear words of Christ. I like to call him Warrior Leon. Warrior Leon is one of those guys that's getting it. And his light came on years ago, but there were a few missing pieces as he has explained it to me. But now by his testimony to me, he's seeing these truths on every page of the Bible. Every time he reads it, I get real excited when I get these reports back from Leon, from the things that he's seeing and then trying to in his ministry of planting seeds. Then he sent me a text the other day. And in this text, he quoted Mark chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. And Mark chapter 13 is Mark's version of events that are also found from Matthew chapter 24. And Warrior Leon has committed himself to trying to get others to see who Jesus was talking to, when he was saying those things, and why it is so important that we all understand it. Our lives depend on it. This is not just an agree to disagree issue. If we get this wrong, we are lost. The implications of understanding these things are life and death. And while Warrior Leon sent me verses 3 and 4, I want to look this morning for just a few minutes to Mark chapter 13, but we're going to begin in verse number 1. This is Mark chapter 13 and verse number 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. All right. The he here is obviously it's Jesus, it's Yeshua. And the temple being discussed here, that's the physical temple, the buildings that were in existence in the first century. I don't believe that anyone, anywhere, at any time has disputed this. One of his disciples made a statement to him. And at this point, there is absolutely no reason whatsoever to try to spiritualize this passage or the events described here. Okay? There's no reason whatsoever to try to spiritualize Mark chapter 13 and verse number 1. It's clear. It's cut and dry. There's no reason whatsoever to think that this first verse is futuristic prophecy. All right, let's go to verse 2. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Okay, now we do have a prophecy. Not one stone that shall not be thrown down. All right, but here is where the futurists and the churchmen begin to lose track of all reality as it relates to Mark chapter 13, Matthew chapter 24, and Luke chapter 21. These words of Christ, this response of Christ to his disciple, the one disciple at this time, was enormous. They were earth-shaking. They were world-changing. These were not just idle words that he could speak in passing. But today, in the quote-unquote churches, when these words are read, it's just like ho-hum. It's no big deal, not much thought, no real significance or urgency in the words. But the reality is, in the lives of the disciples, when these words were spoken, one could argue that these were, at that time, the most significant things that Jesus had ever said to them since the day he knew them. He had just told them that the entire old covenant world was coming to an end. The end of the old covenant world was prophesied in the writings of the prophets as coming to the temple, Malachi chapter 3. The end of the world prophesied to Daniel by the angel would occur when the temple was destroyed. When Christ said that the temple was going to be destroyed, that not one stone would be left standing upon another, this was colossal. This was huge. This was absolutely enormous in the lives of those disciples in the first century. These were not just passing words. These weren't just words that Jesus said and then went to another subject. This was huge. This was enormous, and that cannot be overstated. All right, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" All right, verses 3 and 4 were what impacted Warrior Leon so much this week, to where he wrote to me and wanted me to see how significant and how impactful this had become to him. Friends, the text cannot be any clearer who Jesus, who Yeshua was speaking to. Peter and James and John and Andrew. He was not speaking figuratively or spiritually to people thousands of years beyond the first century. He was speaking to them. And the text specifically says their names. To say that he was speaking figuratively or spiritually to other people thousands of years in the future, in order to do that, we have to add to the words of Christ. And ultimately, we have to conclude that if what he said to them did not occur to them, then he misled them. So I wrote back to Warrior Leon and I said, so when you go through the rest of this chapter, when you go through the rest of Mark chapter 13, when you see things like in verse 4, tell us. All right, look at the text and read it this. Tell us, Peter and James and John and Andrew. When shall these things be? So every time you see ye or us, just substitute Peter and James and John and Andrew. That's who he was talking to. And that's not adding to the text. Okay, that's not what I was talking about a few minutes ago. It's just reminding us today who the us was that he was originally talking to. All right, verse 5. And Jesus answering them began to say, all right, so along this same line of thinking, and Jesus answering Peter and James and John and Andrew began to say, "Take heed lest any man deceive you, Peter and James and John and Andrew. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye, Peter and James and John and Andrew, shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, Peter and James and John and Andrew. For such things must need be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, Peter and James and John and Andrew. For they shall deliver you, Peter and James and John and Andrew, up to councils. And in the synagogues you shall be beaten, Peter and James and John and Andrew. And ye, Peter and James and John and Andrew, shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Put yourselves in Peter and James and John and Andrew's shoes right now. Jesus is telling them all these things. And as you are sitting there in their shoes, are you believing him? Or are they saying to themselves, hey, don't worry, guys. He's really talking about things that are going to happen to another generation thousands of years from now. Well, I've shown you many times how in the prophecies that were written in the Old Covenant world, when those prophecies are meant for a future time period, hundreds of years later, the text says so. The text makes sure that you understand that these are things that are taking place hundreds of years from now. The text is not misleading in the Old Covenant world. It's not misleading in the New Testament. It goes against all the rules of writing and reading and comprehension to take these words of Christ that were clearly spoken to Peter, James, John, and Andrew and say that he had no intention for those guys to believe his words as if they were applying specifically to them. But that's exactly what the modern Jew has done, and that's exactly what the churchman does. All right, let's go to verse 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And if you remember from Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Matthew said that the gospel would be preached throughout all the world to a witness against all nations, and then would the end come. All right, verse 11. But when they shall lead you, Peter and James and John and Andrew, and deliver you up, Peter and James and John and Andrew, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak you. For it is not ye that speak, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, but the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 12. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against the parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye, once again, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye, Peter, and James, and John, and Andrew, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. So again I ask, did Peter and James and John and Andrew see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which Christ clearly told them, you are going to see this. You will see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. If they did not see these things that Jesus, that Yeshua was so clearly speaking to them, then why did he even speak that way? Warrior Leon keeps making another really good point to me when he texts me or emails me or calls me. He says, why don't we just alter the text? Since as the Jew and the churchmen say, Peter and James and John and Andrew did not see these things happen. Well, let's just change the text so that people reading it can better understand that Jesus was really talking about events taking place thousands of years after he was saying this things, saying all these things to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Why don't we just go on and do that? Like, for instance, verse 15, thousands of years from now, let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And thousands of years from now, let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. And thousands of years from now, woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Well, Lord, forgive me. I was only doing that for dramatic effect. I don't ever want to be found guilty of adding to or taking away from your word. But that's something that the Jews and the churchmen do. Don't even think a thing about it. But I don't want that on my account. That is not what the text says. There is nothing in this text that would lead you to believe that Christ was describing events to these men who he named by name and was wanting them to somehow cipher or decipher the fact that he was talking about thousands and thousands of years in their future. Verse 18. And pray ye, Peter and James and John and Andrew, that your flight, Peter and James and John and Andrew, be not in the winter. All right, now look at verse 19. If I was ever going to argue against my own teachings, all right, I might point to this verse, to verse 19, and say, aha, here's an element to this prophecy that doesn't specifically declare Peter, James, and John and Andrew. All right, verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. All right. What this does now is show us that while Peter and James and John and Andrew were the direct receivers of this word and this prophecy, there was still time left before the complete fulfillment, which would be in the destruction of the temple. And also, it required the fact that the gospel had to be preached throughout the whole world, and then would the end come. All right, but we've already solved that. We've already solved it from Colossians chapter 1, which is just two places out of many in the New Testament that say that the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. All right, but remember also our study in the Matthew 24 series concerning the phrase the elect. And we found conclusive evidence again that the elect are identified in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Peter, James, John, and Andrew and the elect are all included in the first century, in the generation that Jesus said would see the fulfillment of this prophecy. All right, verse 21, we get right back to the specific words that were directed without a doubt. Okay, make no mistake. Words that were clearly directed to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Verse 21, and then if any man shall say to you, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Behold, I have foretold you, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. I have already told you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. This is all language talking about the passing of the old covenant world. All right, verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory, or power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, that summer is near. So ye, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, Peter, James, John, Andrew, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. The modern Jew says that these prophecies, which are all prophecies that the Messiah prophesied from the Old Covenant world prophets, would be fulfilled in the Messiah, or else that man claiming to be the Messiah was an imposter. The modern Jew says these prophecies of Mark 13, Matthew chapter 24, Luke 21 are prophecies relating to the Messiah, and Jesus, Yeshua, did not fulfill them. Hence, he was not the Messiah. And this is exactly what the modern Jew says is why Jesus, Yeshua, was not Messiah. And friends, this is exactly the same thing that the modern churchman says. The modern churchman has one foot in Jesus and one foot in the Jews' religion. And their quote-unquote Jesus is a Jesus from their own creation that not only does not agree with Scripture, but doesn't agree with the Jew either. It's a weird, evolutionized, convoluted character that doesn't resemble either one. All right, here's what I'm getting to. The Jew says Jesus did not fulfill any of the messianic prophecies. The churchman says Jesus, Yeshua, well, they don't normally call him Yeshua, but Jesus fulfilled some of the prophecies, but when he comes again, he will fulfill all the prophecies. All right, just doesn't work that way. The scripture teaches that the Messiah, who was Jesus, Yeshua, did in fact fulfill all the prophecies. He himself declaring in Luke 21, 22 that, quote, "These be the days of vengeance when all things which are written may be fulfilled." If all things which are written were not fulfilled in the days of Jesus, Yeshua, in the first century, then he was not the Messiah. On that point, the Jews have it right. And on that point, the churchmen reject Jesus, reject Yeshua as the Christ in favor of the same false coming Messiah of the Jew. This is why the modern Jew and the churchmen are tied at the hip. This again is the huge difference between church and kingdom. The Jew, the church, and the churchmen teach such heresies as the quote-unquote Jews are God's chosen people. The Messiah is coming again. A Satan is the present ruler of the world. Men are commanded by God to rebel against and disobey his laws and obey men's laws, unquote, and so forth. Men who preach the present day reality of the king and kingdom preach that those who identify with the faith of Abraham and have accepted Jesus, have accepted Yeshua as the Christ, they are the ones who are God's chosen people. And the Messiah already came. He finished his work. He completed all he was required to do as Messiah, and he was raised up to sit on David's throne. He's king, and the kingdom of God has been in place ever since the first century, and it's the responsibility of every man, woman, boy, and girl to come out from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of God. And so I ask you again this morning, is the Jesus, is the Yeshua you are following today, is he the Messiah that came in the first century and fulfilled the prophecies required for the Messiah? Or is the Messiah yet to come in the future? The answer cannot be yes, he was the Messiah, and yes, he is a coming Messiah. It simply doesn't work that way. Last week, we were looking at the website Aish.com, A-I-S-H.com. It's a Jewish website containing articles written by Jewish rabbis. And I was specifically referring to an article written by Rabbi Shagra Simmons, and it was titled, "Why Don't Jews Believe in Jesus?" Okay, one of his major points concerning, and we talked about this last week, but one of his major points concerning the Messiah is that Jesus was never anointed as Messiah. And you know, the thought just came to me because it's interesting. They don't even believe in the Jesus of the New Testament. But yet they're trying to take the teachings of the New Testament and say that the teachings of the New Testament don't even say that Jesus was anointed as a Messiah. But so says the rabbi. So says the modern Jew. But what do we say? What do we believe? You know, I barely touched the surface last week in showing proof text where Jesus, where Yeshua, was anointed not once, not twice, but many times. He was anointed by angels. He was anointed by kings. He was anointed by John the Baptist. He was anointed by God himself from heaven. He was anointed by women who took their anointment farther than anything even the modern Jew of his time would anoint. They anointed his dirty feet, washing them with their own tears, then using expensive ointment and then cleaning his feet with their own hair. The modern Jew does not accept these passages of proof. The question is, do we? It's all we have. Do we believe it or not? The rabbi goes on to say that there are four major things that were required of the Messiah, and Jesus did not fulfill them, so he was not the Messiah. And here they are. One, Jesus did not fulfill the messianic prophecies. This is what the rabbi is saying. What is the Messiah supposed to accomplish? One of the central themes of biblical prophecy is the promise of a future age of perfection characterized by universal peace and recognition of God. Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, 32, 15 through 18, 60, 15 through 18. Zephaniah 3:9, Hosea 2:20 through 22, Amos 9:13 through 15, Micah 4:1 through 4, Zechariah 8:23-14:9, and Jeremiah 31:33 through 34. And I want you to really remember that Jeremiah 31:33 through 34, because we're going to touch on it here in just a little bit. He goes on to say, specifically, the Bible says he, the Messiah, will, number one, build the third temple. And he puts in parentheses Ezekiel 37, 26 through 28. All right. The modern churchman is in total agreement with the Jew on this point. The church and the churchman says that a third temple is to be built in Jerusalem according to Bible prophecy. The Jew says Jesus did not build the third temple, therefore he was not the Messiah. This is their own words. This is what they say. Okay? The modern churchman says Jesus fulfilled some of the prophecies, but he will come again and build the third temple. The Jew says absolutely not. The modern churchman has emphasized something that they have called, quote unquote, the second coming of Christ, whereby the rest of the prophecies will be fulfilled. The Jew answers this and says this, quote, because no one has ever fulfilled the Bible's description of this future king, Jews still await the coming of the Messiah. All past messianic claimants, including Jesus of Nazareth, Bar Kokhba and Shabtai Tzvi, have been rejected. Christians counter that Jesus, and again, when I first was researching this, I meant to purposely put in here to reclassify that, not as Christians, but as churchians, because Christians do not counter that Jesus will fulfill these in the second coming. It is churchians that counter that Jesus will fulfill these in the second coming. Jewish sources show that the Messiah will fulfill the prophecies outright. In the Bible, no concept of a second coming exists. End quote. This evolutionized, convoluted Jesus that the church and the churchmen have created over the past 2,000 years is supposed to return to this earth and oversee the building of the third temple. If you know someone who believes this, this is not what the Jesus, the Yeshua of the Christian New Testament taught. It is not what any of his followers taught. From the website jewishvoice.org. Okay, now this is supposedly they would call themselves Christians. I call them churchians. All right, this is a churchian website. And it claims the following men as supporters, Gordon Robertson, the CEO, chief executive officer, okay, a term never found in the scriptures, but in churchianity, it's absolutely what they go by. But he's the CEO of Christian Broadcasting Network. Jack Hayford from the King's University, Bill McCartney from Promise Keepers, Dr. James Dobson, founder Focus and Focus on the Family, Jay Sekulo, American Center for Law and Justice. There's a page on this website called Update on the Building of the Third Temple. The site is clearly fundamentalist, clearly futurist. And here's what is said in the first several paragraphs on in the article called The Update on the Building of the Third Temple. Quote, those who believe Scripture contains a literal fulfillment of the biblical covenants for the Jewish people and the land of Israel recognize rebuilding the temple is part of this promised future. Okay, I need to read this to you again, okay? Because, you know, what's really interesting is a lot of people who are really seeking the truth, really seeking Christ, really seeking the kingdom, they don't even really know what the churchman teaches and believes. But this is it. This is from their own words. Okay, this is what they teach. This is what they want you to believe. Those who believe Scripture contains a literal fulfillment of the biblical covenants for the Jewish people and the land of Israel recognize rebuilding the temple is part of this promised future. In Jeremiah's presentation of the new covenant for Israel, we read, quote, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of his house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. Jeremiah 33:14-18. Oh my goodness. It goes on to say, I'm so at a loss right now, I can't hardly even read what's in front of me. Going on with their quote, this passage speaks about the messianic age when all Israel will be saved and restored to the land of Israel. At that time, a righteous descendant of David, the Messiah, will sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and the temple will again stand complete with its Levitical priesthood. If this is to be a future reality, is there any sign of preparation for a third temple in Israel today? End quote. Now, friends, if these words do not clearly show what's wrong with the theology of the, quote, church and the churchman today, I'm just not sure what else can be said. He is quoting from Jeremiah 33:14-17, the exact passage of Scripture that the Jewish rabbi said, quoted, in saying that Jesus was not the Messiah. And they're saying that this has never been fulfilled. Listen to this again. Jeremiah 33:14, reading from the King James instead. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, Yahweh, our righteousness. For thus saith Yahweh, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Jeremiah 33:14-17 has already been fulfilled. It was fulfilled in Jesus. It was fulfilled in Yeshua, who was and is the Christ. This website says that in the future, listen, it says in the future, at that time, a righteous descendant of David, the Messiah, will sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and the temple will again stand complete with its Levitical priesthood, offering sacrifices once again. And the churchman is saying that this is how the Messiah will fulfill the prophecies. I need to remind us again and again and again, if need be, that Jesus, Yeshua, was a descendant of David, according to Matthew chapter 1, if you believe that Matthew should be in our Bibles. And I certainly do, and I hope you do too. And the fulfillment of the promise of David, or to David, that God would once again raise up his throne. That promise was fulfilled in Jesus, in Yeshua, and the scriptures, without any hesitation, without any question, beyond any shadow of a doubt, say that this event, this greatest event in the history of mankind, one could argue, and I believe it is. I believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the greatest event in the history of mankind. And the scriptures teach without any hesitation, without any question, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that this took place at the resurrection of Christ. Acts chapter 2. Please turn to Acts chapter 2. I have people that ask me all the time to help them with different passages of scripture that they can point to quickly provide proof concerning the message that the king has already come, or that the king fulfilled Bible prophecies. But when I see these proofs, I see these proofs on every single page of the book. But Acts chapter 2 is one that certainly stands out. To me, it stands out because so many powerfully packed events and statements that are found in that chapter. Let's begin Acts chapter 2 with verse 14. And this is on the day of Pentecost, which is another colossal event that occurred in the first century. That first century was just filled with one colossal event after another. And I can't overstate this enough. Colossal seems to be like an adjective that is just is huge. And I'm just trying to do everything I can to try to state this as powerfully as I possibly can. But Acts chapter 2, verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." See, they'd already been demonstrating some really powerful miracles to these people. And some people said, man, these guys are drunk. The things that they're doing, there got to be something wrong. But Peter's saying, no, no, no. And I want you to watch this carefully. Verse 16, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." All right, what did the prophet Joel prophesy? And what was it concerning? "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days." Hey, Peter's not teaching these people something new. He's just bringing to remembrance what they already knew from what Joel had already said. These people knew this. Peter was just reminding them and saying, hey, look, this is the fulfillment of what Joel had to say. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Peter was saying, this is what you're seeing today. These miracles that you're seeing before you, this is what was prophesied by Joel, and it's coming to pass because these are the last days of the old covenant world. Verse 19, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. ye men of Israel, hear these words. Peter's saying, listen to what I'm telling you. Joel, this is the fulfillment of what Joel said. It shall come to pass in the last days. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. I wish that those of you hearing this message today, I wish that you would read this text over and over, slowly. Take in every single word of what's being said. Close your eyes and take yourself back to the day of Pentecost and picture yourself sitting there listening to Peter preach and teach this message. The implications of this message are vast. They cannot be overstated as to their importance that day and for us this day. Verse 24, concerning Jesus, concerning Yeshua, who had just days prior to this great message of Peter, had been executed by the state, then raised from the dead, and now was ascended into heaven. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Would to God today that we would see the Lord always before our faces for who he is, and that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what David saw, always before David's face. David was a prophet. All the men in the old covenant world were prophets. They all knew of the promised Messiah. They all knew about the days coming where the final king would be sent, set up his kingdom and reign from generation to generation forevermore. David said, verse 26, Acts chapter 2, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. David knew. David understood. And now Peter's going to explain even in more detail exactly what it was that David knew. And he's going to tell them exactly what it was that David knew, and exactly what it was that they should know, and exactly what it is that we should know today, from generation to generation forevermore. Verse 29, men and brethren, now this is Peter speaking again, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, okay, this is Peter now talking again about David and the things that David knew, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Come on, friends. How can Peter make this any clearer? What else could he say? How else could he have said it? The resurrection of Christ was the fulfillment of the promise that God would raise up Christ, not Jesus, not Yeshua, but he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And who was Christ? Jesus, Yeshua. He was Christ. In the first century, this was fulfilled. The futurist, the churchman, and the Jew say today, at that time, in the future, they say, a righteous descendant of David, the Messiah, will sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and the temple will again stand complete with its Levitical priesthood, unquote. The futurist, churchman, and the Jew do not believe that Jesus, that Yeshua, fulfilled the promise of the Messiah sitting on David's throne. They believe this will only happen when a Messiah returns to this earth, or as the Jew says, comes to this earth, as the churchman says, returns to this earth, presides over the building of a third temple, and then gets anointed as the Messiah. This is not biblical. It is not based on the Word of God. It is a false, evolutionized, convoluted twisting of the Bible into things not only has it never said, but I don't even know how they can even come up with this stuff. But sadly, not only have they come up with it, but they managed to brain dirty nearly the whole entire world into believing this lie, which has served the Jewish purpose of making people choose a false Messiah and forsake the true Messiah, which came in the first century of the New World. I want you to listen to a little bit more from the Jewish voice. This is the futurists. They would call themselves Christians. All right. I call them churchians, but these are people who would, they themselves call themselves Christians. And this is what they said, quote, "Since 1987, when the temple movement began preparations for the rebuilding of the third temple, efforts to see this become a reality in the 21st century have been slowly progressing. While modern Israel and a large percentage of the Jewish people throughout the diaspora are secular, Orthodox Jews do not believe these people will play a role in the rebuilding of the temple, since it is a spiritual work. It is Orthodox Jews who revived the Sanhedrin, the religious body that supervised the legal issues related to the temple, and who intend to see it rebuilt in a proper way. The importance to Orthodox Jews of rebuilding the temple lies in its role in the redemption of the world, which they believe can only take place once the temple is rebuilt." Let me read this to you again. Quote, "The importance to Orthodox Jews of rebuilding the temple lies in its role in the redemption of the world, which they believe can only take place once the temple is rebuilt." Continuing with the quote, "Gershon Solomon is director of the Temple Mount Faithful, an organization that has been trying to prepare Israeli society to accept and promote the rebuilding of the temple through demonstrations at the temple site, the construction of a cornerstone for the third temple, and the making of various temple-related utensils. Solomon has said, building the third temple is an act which must be done to complete the redemption of the people of the Bible in the land of the Bible. I cannot imagine an Israeli state or Israeli life in this country without the Temple Mount in the center of this life." Unquote. I do not know how any true follower of Jesus Christ could read these words and not be brought to the brink of tears and consumed with emotion of the complete denial of the finished work that Jesus the Christ did in the first century, when he was revealed as the Savior of the world, when he was revealed as the one who redeemed the world, the Redeemer of the world, the Savior of Israel. But they said, "The importance to Orthodox Jews of rebuilding the temple lies in its role in the redemption of the world, which they believe can only take place once the temple is rebuilt." The last paragraph of this article sums it up as a double-minded churchman who holds to his convoluted, evolutionized understanding of the Messiah. This is what they said. This is what the man who calls himself a Christian, okay? He's a churchman, however. This is what he says, the last paragraph of that article. "It is exciting to see these developments unfold in the land of Israel regarding the building of a third temple, as we eagerly watch for the second coming of our Messiah." End quote. That's not the words of the modern Jew. That wasn't the words of the rabbi. That's what the churchman said. It is exciting to see these developments unfold in the land of Israel regarding the building of a third temple as we eagerly watch for the second coming of our Messiah. Friends, there is no physical third temple that's going to be built. We've read many times the words of Christ in the exchange he had with the woman at the well from John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. Worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. In the new covenant world, the physical temple has been replaced with a heavenly temple. And Paul explained this in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 26. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, and whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Much has changed in the new covenant world, and as John was describing the new covenant world in Revelation chapter 21, he said this beginning in verse 22, And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. I'm telling you today, you better not be looking for a third temple to be built. The third temple, if you want to call it that, was Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, his Lamb, their Lamb, our Lamb is the temple in the new covenant world. We've been sold down the river by the Jew and the church man. And the preachers who preach that Christ is king now, that his kingdom was established in the first century and is from generation to generation, do not preach any message that resembles the teaching of the Jews. Are we following the truth of the King and the kingdom today? As I close today, as I listen to last week's message, I misspoke a little bit concerning a passage, and I want to kind of clear that up this morning. I was really actually hoping that someone that was listening might have caught it and would have brought it to my attention, but either no one caught it, or maybe they just didn't feel or find it valuable enough to say something about it. But I had quoted Malachi 3:1 last week. And when I did, when I saw the words, the Lord, just out of habit, I said Yahweh instead of the Lord. The words, the Lord, are in Malachi chapter 3:1 twice. And the first time, though, they're clearly referring to the promised coming of the Messiah. And the second time, they're talking about Yahweh the Father. Well, it's very important that this distinction is made if you're going to be presenting Malachi chapter 3 as a proof text that Jesus, that Yeshua, fulfilled the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3. Very, very important that we understand that, because Malachi chapter 3 is specifically a prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the temple and the destruction of the temple as well. Again, I ask you to be much in prayer this week as we once again are forcefully brought before the world's courts for the testimony that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he has the only God-ordained government allowed to exist in the new covenant world, that he has a nation, a peculiar people, and that they are called the Commonwealth of Israel.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.